man.
Thank you very much. And I thank all you friends for being so patient, listening, and for the wonderful kindness I've had from this group, both the staff of the Winona Lake Bible Conference and the Jewish friends. They treated me like the King of Sweden, far better than I ever deserved. I thank all of you for it. Tomorrow morning I'll be preaching out at Seattle, Washington, at Lake Sammamish Bible Conference, God willing. And then I'm going down to spend 2 days with Billy Graham in Los Angeles. I was with him in his first meeting in Los Angeles in 1949, and I hope to have 2 days with him next week, and then home to get acquainted with my relatives. You'll be able to get the tracts again. A new supply, I believe, has come in. The Holy Spirit and You, and Whose Body is Yours, and then the booklet on the ologies and phobias that I wrote for the benefit of school teachers and education leaders who will never throw it away. They'll use it constantly, and the gospel message is in the back of it. So if you get the gospel to them, and the beat is all those ologies and phobias, you can get that too at the bookstore. Beloved, I'm going to talk to you this morning about how to study the Bible. And it's a wonderful subject because it looks so easy, you know, to milk a cow. All you do is squeeze, you know, and get a tail in your face. That's about all you'll get unless you know how to get it out. And that's true in studying the Bible. Now, studying the Bible is not reading the Bible. You read and get what you can while you're reading. But studying is taking one subject and learning that subject. A preacher called me up one time and asked me if I'd give him 2 weeks on the book of Revelation. He said, I read clear through that book once and I can't understand it. And I said, I read through a cookbook once and I didn't understand it either. Now, if you're reading your Bible, Bob, may I suggest that you begin at Genesis for history, the Psalms for devotion, Daniel for prophecy, and Matthew for the gospel. Read a chapter in each of those four places, and that mixes it up so nicely that you don't get tired of it. You start in on First Chronicles, begat, 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 and you get sick of it. But if you start in those four places, you get a good mixture. History from Genesis 1, and then the devotions from Psalms, and then prophecy from Daniel, and the gospel from Matthew. One chapter in each place takes you through by Thanksgiving Day. 2 chapters in each place takes you twice. One through in June, and the next time in November. So read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. And then study it. So I want to give you a suggestion. We study to get something for our minds. We feed on the Word of God to get something for our souls. Don't always be studying to learn something. Study to get something. We have to have the both. We send our children to the dining room for food and to the schoolroom for education. If they go all the time to the schoolroom, they get pretty thin, may get heady. If they spend all the time in the schoolroom, never go to the dining room, they get wonderful heady, but they get terrible bodies. And if they spend all the time in the dining room, they get awful fat, but don't learn anything. When you open your Bible, Bubba, open it first to get something for your own soul, and then in order to learn the precious truth of the Word of God. Now, I want to suggest to you that you get 4 books for our Bible study. You can't go to college, perhaps, but you can have a college in your own home by the use of 4 books. Of course, the first one is 5. The first one is a Bible with print big enough so you can read it when the light is dim or when your eyes are not too good, and you've no excuse for not reading it. Get one with type big enough. And get a Bible, beloved, that has center references. I'm going to tell you how to use them in a minute. But center references down through the middle with little tiny letters, you know, but in the verse that refer to the margin. I'll tell you about that pretty soon. That's your first book. Then the second one is get a good Bible dictionary. The best one I know of is the New Pictorial Bible Dictionary that is so thorough, so wonderful, with pictures of all the different things, flowers and animals and fish and birds and money and all sorts of things illustrated and explained so that you learn what things are in the Bible. The third is get a one volume or six volumes, you want to, Matthew Henry or one of the good commentaries. I like Matthew Henry the best myself, but you can get any of them. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has one volume commentary, and then Matthew Henry can get in one volume commentary. You can get these books, any of them, from Moody Bookstore in Chicago or at Zondervan's here. That's the next book. Then the third one is get a book on types. Mine own is the best, of course. Wilson's Dictionary of Bible Types. It has 4,739 types described in it. Not pictures, but descriptions, telling you the story. What each one represents. All the birds in the Bible, all the animals, all of the 37 parts of the human body are used as types in the Bible. And all the minerals and metals and jewels and mountains and all sorts of things that God uses types or symbols or pictures of truths in the Word. Get that book. And then you want one, of course, on a concordance, and I suggest Cruden's to you. Cruden's Concordance, because most of what you use it for is to find things, where things are in the Bible. I know there's Strong's and Young's and Wigram's. I have all three of them, or I did. I gave away two of them. But you won't use those too much. They're too hard to handle for the ordinary person. If you're a Bible student, you can use them better. But ordinarily, the Cruden's Concordance is the one. I carry one with me all the time in my satchel. I don't know how many I've worn out. I think I've worn out two or three already, because I use them all the time. I decided when I was 17 years old, I'd never let a verse get away from me. If anybody quoted a verse and I didn't know where it was, I went and looked it up right away. I'm still doing that. I've had to use that thing two or three times since I've been here. It kind of hurts my conscience to have to do it, because I think I ought to know where everything is. But some verses get away from it. So we get those books. And that'll give you a library that'll teach you so you can learn. Then second, look for something definite in the Bible when you study. Something definite. If you're going to look up the blood or the clouds, God said to Job, "Dost thou understand the balancing of the clouds?" Well, clouds are mentioned all through the Bible in many ways. They're a type, of course. Look up clouds. Look up shoes. See what the Bible says about shoes or hair or sitting down or rising up or running. Anything, any thought that you find as you read your Bible, make a note of it on a piece of paper in front of your Bible, and then after that you are reading, then do some studying of that particular thing that struck you. Might be a bald head. I read bald heads and winning souls for Christ, and I've had some wonderful success with that. Or it might be a book, or it might be life, or it might be salt, or it might be the word grace, or mercy, or peace. Take one thing and look that thing up in your Bible so you know that subject. That's studying the Scripture. And then the third thing is, when you go to your Bible, be sure you know what you want. Don't just go and read it. I had a friend who wanted to go to a Bible conference, and so he let his Bible fall open. He said, "Now, Lord, you show me from your Bible where I'm to go, whether I'm to go or not." And fell open to the 7th of John, where Jesus said, "Go thou up to this feast." Boy, he said, "There's a right answer right now." So off he went. But when he got there, the two preachers were tearing everybody to pieces, taking their salvation away from them, putting doubts in their minds, and making them miserable. After 2 days of that skinning, he says, "I don't know why the Lord sent me here. I'm going to see what the Bible says." So he let his Bible fall open, and to his astonishment, it fell open in the same place. So he read again, I go you up to this feast. But the next verse said, "I go not up to this feast." Well, I said, "Lord, if I'd known you weren't coming, I wouldn't come myself." Well, I see what your Bible says. Look at the text. Look at the context and find what he's talking about. So when you go to your Bible to study it, have something definite, specific in your mind to look up. It might be an action or it might be an object. Personally, I look up everything. And every time I find something in the Bible, some object, I look it right up. I have books on birds and bees and bats and bugs and butterflies and wild animals and tame animals and weather and wind and stars. And I'd go right to my library and look that thing up. The other day I had a letter from a woman saying, who is that giant Pleiades that had such a wonderful influence on people? Pleiades, a man, a giant. I had to write back and tell her that was a bunch of stars up in the sky. So if you have a heart hunger for something, go and look it up so that you know what he's talking about. Look up the word hell or the word grave. By the way, hell and grave are never the same place. I know it's taught by some groups that they are, but they're not. The word for grave in the Old Testament is queber. The word for hell is sheol, and they never are the same place. You notice that nobody ever digs a sheol, but they dig lots of quebers. Nobody ever named a sheol for himself, but they named lots of quebers for themselves. Quebers always is often in the plural. Sheol never is in the plural. And then men put people into quebers. Nobody ever puts anybody into sheol. They're entirely different things. Don't let anybody fool you and tell you the grave and hell are the same thing, because they're absolutely not. Well, look it up in your Bible. You might look up the five kinds of forgiveness that there are. I love that subject. There are five kinds of forgiveness. I won't tell you what they are. I want you to look them up for yourself. I don't mind milking the cow for some people. And then there are five kinds of kindness in the Bible. Look those up and see what he's talking about when he says kindness. Look at the context and see what it is. And then take your concordance and look up the word kindness all the way through. It might be glass. Now we see through a glass darkly. What's he talking about? Well, I use that for winning souls. When I see anybody with dark glasses on, I say, are you a Bible student? I see it says, now we see through a glass darkly, and you're looking through these dark glasses. I wonder if you're one of those. And I won some souls to Christ by it. It might be the nose. You know, a man with a broken nose couldn't be a priest. An animal with a broken nose couldn't be a sacrifice. I mustn't tell you these, you don't buy my book on types. But then the nose is the organ of discernment. You stick your nose into a bag of eggs and you know whether two of them are eight, the real old hens or not. You can tell when you go in the door at supper what they're going to have for supper. Your nose tells you. Now, if you can't tell what's of God and what's of the devil, what's from heaven, what's from hell, what's right and what's wrong, how can you be a leader of God's people or a teacher of God's word? Well, I mustn't tell you that much. Then, in studying your Bible, look for something that will help you yourself. Look up anger or kindness, attitudes of the human mind and heart. Take your concordance and look at that word and see every place where that word occurs, and then apply it to your own heart and let the Holy Spirit do it. Then coming back to the study itself, be sure you go to the Holy Spirit when you open your Bible, and because he wrote it. And the Lord Jesus said, he has come, he will teach you. Don't say the Father will teach you by the Spirit. Don't ever use that expression. That's the devil's expression. Only five times in the whole Bible do we read that God does something by the Spirit. Only five times. And never about his dealings with us at all. So the Spirit is God. The Spirit's a person. Go right to the one that wrote it and say, what do you mean by this passage? I've had to do it many a time when reading passages I couldn't understand. Just go to the Holy Spirit and ask him about it. For instance, there's that verse, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I looked up singing, and I wondered why no earthly tribe has ever been found that has music until the Bible went there. No heathen tribe ever has music. They have noises and tom-toms and bladders and disassociated sounds, but no music. Then when the Bible goes there and the Savior is preached, oh, then they sing. Why? Well, I went on my knees to it, and I said, Lord, why is this? You say singing, that's a mark of the Spirit-filled Christian, is singing. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And he told me about it. You know, Bill, you can go to the Holy Spirit about things you don't understand in your Bible. And then again, we must go to him to let us know, to tell us what we need in our particular line of life. Each one of us has a different kind of living. All of us live in a different way and have a different group of friends. And we don't know what it is we need to know. Now, when I started studying medicine, my father, who was a doctor, said, Walter, get a job in a doctor's office if you can, and get a job at night running errands for the drugstore, and read medical magazines. You don't know what they say, but read them and get those words in your mind. And learn what the medicines look like, whether they're liquids or powders or granules or what they are, and what they smell like and what they look like and what they do. Learn all you can. In other words, Walter, saturate your life with medical things. Well, I've thanked him 100 times for it. Because I did it. I got a job in a doctor's office. 2 surgeons. One was a doctor and one was a surgeon. And I didn't know a thing about it, but I learned a lot listening to them. And then I said to myself, if that works in my medical experience, what about my spiritual experience? And I said, I'm going to saturate my soul and heart in the Word of God and read it and read it and read it and study it and study it and read it. And I want to tell you something. It's wonderful what the Holy Spirit will do for you if you do it. He's the one that wrote it, and he's the one that explains it, and he's the one that gives us what we can use. There are some things in medicine I never tried to learn. Being colorblind, I knew I couldn't. I don't know red from green or pink or blue or what they are. They all look alike to me. And I knew it was no use my studying skin diseases because I couldn't tell whether it was red or pink or green. And under the microscope, I couldn't tell the colors. So I had sense enough to stay off of that stuff and study the things I could understand. Now, beloved, you do that with your Bible. You open your Bible and say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what I can take in. I don't know what my mental ability is. I don't know what you want me to know and what I can use to the best advantage. So I'm looking to you when I read your word to tell me what I need to know. And I want to say to you, your Bible will be a new book, beloved. That's the honest truth. You can't read your Bible like you read a novel or a history or something of that sort. You can't do it. Well, you can do it, but you won't get anywhere. But if you want something from heaven, you go to that lovely one that wrote the Bible, and the Savior sent him to teach us. Didn't they say that? When he is come to you, he will teach you all things. I love that. And, beloved, I want to tell you, I just revel in it. Sometimes I take a dry subject like the first chapter of First Chronicles, begat. I couldn't get out of that chapter for about 6 months. I started looking up the meaning of the names. I took my Cruden's Concordance, and in the back of it, there's a list of the meaning of all the names in the Bible. And I started in with Adam, the first one, see what that name meant, and then the next one, then the next one. And it was about 6 months before I got through that thing. But I don't tell you, I was a shouting somebody when I got through with it. It's wonderful what you learn, studying the meaning of the names, and why they occur, where they do, and why some names were omitted from the genealogy of Christ. Because I took a lead pencil and made a line from Adam clear down to the end of the chapter, and I railroaded down underneath each name that occurred in Matthew 1 or Luke 3, where you get the genealogy of the Savior. And I picked out his genealogy in that first chapter, and I want to tell you it was simply wonderful to see what he did not put in the list, as well as what he did put in the list. And all of that just, I thank God for the first chapter of First Chronicles when I got about halfway through. You see, when you study, you learn something. And the Lord doesn't want us to be an ignoramus. He wants us to know what his Bible says. Or you might take a person like Asher, for instance. You study the names, the meanings of the names of the 12 patriarchs, and then the history of each one, how he lived, what he did. And if you read the life of Asher, you won't want to go to bed reading the life of that man. Or Zerubbabel. His life is wonderful. God said something about Zerubbabel that he didn't say about any other man in the Bible. It's in the last verse of Haggai, little book of 2 chapters. It says, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, and make thee as my signet, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, boy, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible, God do that to me. So that every life he would touch would receive an imprint of heaven, an impress of God. Every life he touched would know that he'd been in touch with God. Oh, I said, Lord, do that to me. I've known Christians that did that to me. When I met them, conversed with them, listened to them, they did something to my soul for heaven that I never forgot. Two men particularly in my life, C.J. Baker, my father-in-law, and Mr. Donald Ross, a Scotchman, and another one, Archie Payne, and another one, a fourth one, John Moffat, a coal miner at Central Iowa. Those men touched my life, and I never forgot it. What I am today, I owe to these dear men and women who touched my life with something from heaven. And I love it. I want that. Wouldn't you like to be one of God's signets? The second life is Zerubbabel. His name occurs in the first chapter of Matthew. He was born of Salathiel down in Babylon. Then you will go through your, look in your concordance under the name of Zerubbabel and see all that he did. Oh, say, it's ice cream and cake. You're wonderful. Or you might take Daniel. Read the story of Daniel's life, who came out of obscurity and slavery and was a eunuch, couldn't have a wife or a family. And God made him the world ruler under four dynasties. So far as I know, my ancient history, he's the only man in the world that ever ruled over under four different kings. Ruled the whole world. Read the story of his life. What he did and what he said and how he acted. I tell you, it'll make you want to be like him. And you'll say, Lord, do that to me. Or take the life of Issachar, one of the 12 great patriarchs, Issachar. And see what it says about resting under that man's influence. Resting. It's one of the sweetest things. It'll make you want to be like him. Or you might take some of your dogs. What a wonderful subject is. Go on through your Bible about dogs. You know, cats are only mentioned once in the Bible. Dogs are mentioned a great many times. But as far as I know, there's only one reference to cats. It's found in Psalm 91. It says about this pestilence that walketh in darkness. That's cats. I know some of you like cats, but you can have them. But look up the subject of dogs. Or, I tell you an interesting subject, look up the subject of asses. Now, in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, there are 14 pairs of things. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time to build, and a time to tear down, a time to get, and a time to give. There are 14 of those pairs. That makes 28. And there are 28 asses mentioned in the Bible. And there's an ass for each of those times. Now, don't look at me so funny. I'm telling you the truth. Look it up for yourself. It's most interesting. See what God says about asses. And you'll take your hat off next time you see one. Or you might want to look up money. All the different kinds of money and see what they represent. What a talent of gold is. You get in the back of your Prudence Concordance or in some on the Bible Dictionary or in the Pictorial Dictionary. You can find what all the money is and what weights are. When he mentions different weights of things, look it up so you know what you're talking about. Or sizes. Then you know what the size of the ark was. Or the things that Solomon made for the temple. I was riding one time from Los Angeles out to Pasadena to address the students of Fuller Seminary. And the man who was driving me was the principal of a high school. He said, Dr. Wilson, I don't think the Old Testament writers knew much about mathematics. Oh, give me a sample. Well, he said, when Solomon made his labor, he said, for 10 cubits across, that's 180 inches. And then says a line of 30 cubits did compass it. And he says, Wilson, you know 30 won't go around 10. It takes 3, 14, 16 to go around 10. That's pi. That's right. I'll read what it says. So I opened my Bible to the passage. He was driving the car out the freeway. And I opened my Bible and I read it. It said that it was 10 cubits across, 180 inches. But it also said, which he hadn't noticed, that there was a crown a handbreadth wide around the top of it. A handbreadth is 4 inches. So I took out a paper and pencil, and I subtracted 8 from 180. I didn't need the pencil for that. And that left me 172. Then I divided that by 3, 14, 16, and got 30. You see, he was measuring the outside of the thing, and God was measuring the inside. See? Don't look so funny at me. I'm telling you the truth. God was right. You see, he was measuring the outside and God was measuring the inside, the opening. Well, he said, there's another thing you can't explain so easy. It says in one place it held 3,000 baths, and another place it said it held 2,000 baths. Now, which is right? Well, I said, we'll read it. It's wonderful what you learn by reading. So I took my Bible, turned to the two passages. In Samuel it said it held 3,000 baths. But in Chronicles it said it contained 2,000 baths. The one was the capacity and the other was the contents. My, wasn't that too bad? I thought he was going to wreck that car. He took his hands off the wheel. We were going about 60 miles an hour. I said, boy, hold on to that wheel. We'll fix up the measurements. Another time an atheist came up to me and he said, now look here, Wilson. Your Bible's full of contradictions. I said, tell me one. Well, it says in one place David paid 50 shekels of silver for a certain thing where he wanted to build an altar. He didn't know anything about the place. Well, I said, that's the Arawana of the Jebusite. I know. Another place it said he paid 600 shekels of gold for the very same thing. Now, which is right? Well, I said, we'll read what it says. It's wonderful what you learn by reading. So I read the first place. It says, David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. But in Chronicles, it said he bought the place of the threshing floor. That's the farm on which it set for 600 shekels of gold. Would you expect him to pay more for the farm than you would for this piece of wood? He just turned and walked off. Learn the sizes of things. Study the weights and the measures and the distances and all that sort of thing. It's most delightful. And it'll fill your heart with joy. Or look up locations in your Bible. Now it says Samuel was buried at Ramah. That's where he lived, and he died there and was buried there in Ramah. But the witch brought him up at Endor, 42 miles away from there. Now the way I know it, because I looked on the map. I just looked at that's what the maps are for in your Bible. I don't suppose you use them. But you use those maps. 42 miles away is where he came up. And then when I was over in Palestine, I looked it up and I found that was right. Now he was buried at Ramah. Say those folks who believe in soul sleeping can't figure that out. Why didn't Saul go down to Ramah to find him? Because Saul didn't believe in soul sleeping. He knew he could come up anywhere. And the witch brought him up at Endor, 42 miles away. And then you want to know whether the dead know anything about what we're doing here? Look it up. Samuel knew that witch was there. He knew the house in which she lived. He'd been dead 4 years. And yet he came up in her home. And he knew she was there, and he knew that Saul was there, and knew that Saul was fighting the Philistines over at Mount Gilboa, 16 miles away. How do you know all that if the dead don't know anything? Then you remember that Abraham said to the rich man in hell, your five brothers have Moses and the prophets. How did he know that was Moses? Moses wasn't born for 500 years after Abraham died. How did Abraham know that was Moses? And how did he know that Abraham had written some books? Moses had written some books. And how did he know that there were other prophets after Moses that wrote books if the dead don't know anything? And he knew those five brothers had the Bibles in their homes. How did he know that if the dead don't know anything? He'd been dead 2,000 years. And then he said, they don't believe what's in there. How did he know they didn't read them and didn't believe what was in there if the dead don't know anything? And then Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses had been dead 1,850 years, and Elijah went to heaven without dying, and there was Moses in his spirit, not his body. His body was buried at Nebo. But he was there in his spirit, and Elijah was there in his body, and they both knew Jesus was on the mountain. How'd they know if the dead don't know anything? And how did they know he was going to die shortly after that if the dead don't know anything? All you have to do is look things up in your Bible, beloved. Don't just read a chapter and satisfy your conscience that you read a little bit. Study it, dig it into it. Have a nose like an elephant. Dig into things and learn what it says. Then again, look up the mountains in the Bible. Oh, that's interesting. Mountains and rivers, they have a wonderful subject. Or look up our own attitude as Christians. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. You ask your heart, is anybody getting any living water from me? Am I a believer? And do the folks know it? Do I tell anybody about it? God sends somebody to your door to sell your magazines. And you say, no, I don't want any. Bang. And maybe God sent that person to you to get the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen it in my own life. God sent me patience over and over again. And all they needed was Christ. When I gave them the gospel and led them to the Savior, they're all well. He sends them into barber shops. We had a barber in Kansas City that got saved. He started telling everybody about the Savior. And then he started losing customers because most of them were of a religion that didn't want what he had. And so he made John 3:16 on a big card and nailed it on the ceiling. So when he threw a man back to shave him, he had to read it up there on the ceiling. I had a friend over in Australia who wanted to get the gospel at a big fair, and they wouldn't let him in there with facts. So he made a 30-foot box kite and put the gospel on the underside of the lower wing. And through that, he got a coil rope and fastened one into an automobile. And off he went up the road and threw that kite up right over the racetrack. Great big kite. And on the gospel was on the underside of it. He was going to get the gospel out. You ask your heart, is any flowing, flowing out of me, any living water? Or it might be food. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Look up the subject of hunger or thirst. The word thirst is a wonderful subject in the Bible to look up. Take your concordance, look up the word thirst, and see what it says. And I tell you, you'll get a blessing out that will surprise you. Or tongue. Or now let's go back to the center references. You'll find in the middle of the verse a little letter N. And then you look over in the margin under N. It says chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Or up here there's a little letter D. In the margin D says chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Or here's an A up here. And the margin says A, chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the little tiny letter and then find that letter in the middle references. And as you do, you find another that same truth in another passage. Well, our time is up. I hope I've whetted your appetite a little bit to love your Bible and study it. God bless you. Let us pray.